Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Father, that you would bless our morning, bless our time, God, that you would open up your word to us. And Lord, that you would speak to us from it. That, Lord, you would breathe life into it and that it would come alive for us, that we would be able to see it and apply it to our life. We pray, God, that you'd bless our time. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, so we're in the Gospel of John. We're continuing our study. And the reason, the purpose of John's Gospel is given to us in Chapter 20, verse 31. The reason we're studying, John tells us. In chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have in him." In his name. Thanks, Vince. That's it. That's why the gospel was written, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you might believe that he is the promised Messiah, the one that was promised to come and to save in Scripture, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the exact representation of God, God in flesh, and that believing in him, that you may have life in his name, that you may have life right now, that abundant life in Christ, full of joy, full of peace, without shame and guilt, that you may have life right now, and that you may have it more abundantly. And not only that, but that you may have eternal life, that you might have life with him in eternity. That's why we study this gospel. That's our purpose here. The gospel of John began with that great declaration of who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Over the last two chapters, we've been looking at the proclamation of who Jesus was, who he is. We saw John the Baptist pointing his disciples towards Jesus, not gathering them to himself, but pointing them towards Jesus. We saw Jesus gathering disciples to himself. We saw the beginning of his miracles as he began to bear witness of himself at a wedding in Cana, as he turned the water into wine. And then from Cana, he went to Capernaum, and he wasn't there many days, and he went to Jerusalem. It was during the time of the feast, remember? And he came in and he cleaned house. He ran the money changers and the sellers of livestock out. And it was the time of the Passover feast. And now we pick up someplace around that time, maybe perhaps the feast of Passover and unleavened bread is not over. Perhaps it is over, but it's right around that time, okay? While he was in Jerusalem, that we pick up here in chapter 3. Y'all want to stand? We're just going to do a few verses today. So let's just read the word together. We're in John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're just going to read the first 9 verses, okay? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Father, indeed, how can these things be? We ask that you would bless your word as we study it this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. How can these things be? A great question. A question that I think someplace along the line you probably asked. There was this man, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Hey, right here we're told a few things about Nicodemus. He was a religious man. He was a rich man. And he was a ruler. I'll tell you how it all fits in here, okay? He was religious. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees. Man, we give the Pharisees such a rap. You know, Pharisee, it's a bad thing. Well, actually, it was a great idea. It was a good idea. But it always comes down to application in our life, doesn't it? Application, implementation. Not the idea itself, but how we go about implementing it. This is the idea that the Pharisees had. You know, we're over here in Babylon because we didn't follow the Word of God. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to the Word of God, to be faithful to what God says in His Word. Is that a bad thing? That's a good thing. In fact, that's kind of what we're all about, is it not? Studying the Word of God, allowing it to speak, us listening to what God says, and doing it, or trying to, in the best of our abilities, empowered by the Spirit. They wanted to separate themselves from the things of the world that would defile them. Is that a bad thing? Don't we try to do the same thing? You Pharisees! Oh, don't call me a Pharisee. Oh. See, this is what happened. Instead of being empowered by the Spirit, they started going off in the flesh. And we can have that same tendency. Having begun in the Spirit, will you now be perfected in the flesh? By your own powers, instead of by being empowered by God. They got carried away. You all know that God gave a Sabbath day rest, right? Well, they took this and they said, we're not to work on the Sabbath day. Therefore, we need some rules to define what work actually is. Is work tying your sandals? No. Is work tying a bucket to a rope to get water? Yes. Can't tie a bucket to a rope to dip it into a well to get water. Can tie my sandals. Oh. I'll tie my sandals to the rope and tie the bucket to my sandals. No work. It was no longer a matter of the heart, right? And they missed it. And their legalism. There were Pharisees that were called bleeding Pharisees, and they weren't English, you know? Oh, he's a bloody Pharisee. No. They were called bleeding Pharisees because Pharisees would look down when they'd walk. So they wouldn't see a woman lust after her, right? Well, there were some Pharisees that took it to the extreme. And they would close their eyes while they'd walk. And they'd end up bumping and falling, and they'd be bleeding Pharisees. Extreme. No longer a matter of the heart, a matter of outward working. Oh, you can carry 2 figs on the Sabbath, but 3 figs? That's work. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler among the Jews. That means that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was 70 of the most influential Jews in all of the nation. They originally had authority over religious and civil affairs in Israel. But at this time, the Romans had stripped them of most of the authority in the civil courts. They still held religious authority, but their civil authority was very diminished. However, they were still very, very influential in Jewish society. Now, I said that he was rich. Nicodemus was a rich man. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, it's kind of like Congress. You don't get there if you don't have some coin. Right? You don't have any poor congressmen. Money buys influence and power. And it did back then, too. There's a man that is written about in Jewish history. His name is Nicodemus Ben-Gurion. Nicodemus Ben-Gurion lived at the same time. Nicodemus Ben-Gurion was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus Ben-Gurion was the third richest man in Jerusalem during this time. We kind of think that man in history, Nicodemus Ben-Gurion, is this same Nicodemus here. We know he's rich because when Jesus died, he comes to his tomb and he brings 100 pounds of costly spices to anoint the body of Jesus. A very rich man. He's rich, he's religious, and he's a ruler. And he's heard about this man, Jesus. He might have even been there. Most likely he was there in the temple when Jesus came and cleaned house. Oh, he definitely heard about it. It would have been spoken about. Did you hear what Jesus did? Jesus who? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, what did he do? Well, he came in. He knocked over the tables of the money changers. He drove the livestock out. He was in the temple and is healing people. Didn't you hear? Oh, yeah, he would have heard. He might have even saw the things that Jesus was doing. And he goes to him. This man came to Jesus by night. A lot has been made of this. Why did he go at night? Many people think that he came at night because he was afraid to be seen with Jesus. It makes a whole lot of sense that he'd be scared. You see, Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70 that's headed by the high priest. You know who was in charge of the money changers? The high priest. You know who got the profit from the animals that were sold? Take a guess. The high priest. The high priest has the power to destroy Nicodemus. The high priest was ticked off, I guarantee you, by Jesus' actions. Jesus was cutting into the profits of the business of religion. The Sanhedrin had talked about it. And Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. Now he's going to go and talk to Jesus. Hey, maybe it's best that I'm not seen with him. After all, what would others say? I just want to find out about this guy. But what would my friends say if they saw me with this Jesus? Oh, they have power. They have power to destroy him. To destroy his reputation, to take away his business. They have power. Maybe the best thing to do is to just go see this Jesus at night. Now that's one possibility. You can see that, right? Can you see it? Are we all awake? You know, there are people who can sleep with their eyes open. That's a possibility. There's another possibility here. It was a more convenient time. See, Nicodemus, being a member of the Sanhedrin, it being the Passover, a lot of people in Jerusalem, a lot a business for Nicodemus as a member of religious business, right? As a member of the Sanhedrin. He would have been very busy during that time of the year, the time of the Passover. Also, Jesus is in the temple. What's he doing in the temple? He's teaching. He's healing people. He's in great demand. People are coming to him. Maybe Nicodemus thought, you know, the best time for me to get with this man is in the evening. When we can sit down and where we can discuss these things, these questions that I have for him without being interrupted. Can you see that? Okay. So, either fear of being seen with Jesus or just seeking a more convenient time, right? So he comes to Jesus at night and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. We know. Who knows? We know. Well, what about you? No, we know. Who's we? Oh, well, me and my friends, me and my buds, the Sanhedrin, we know that you must have come from God. Now, he says, we know that you are a teacher. Yeah, he's a teacher. That's true, but it's so far from the whole truth, is it not? That you are a teacher. Well, there's a lot of teachers. You know, Buddha's a good teacher. Good moral code. It doesn't address really who Jesus is. But look, Nicodemus is just trying to find out who he is, right? He doesn't know. Put yourself in Nicodemus' sandals. It's okay. Really, he was a religious man. He's just coming to Jesus to find out who he is. And he says, no one can do these signs that you do unless God has sent him. So Nick, who do you think he is? Based on the signs. The signs, what were the signs that he was doing? He was healing people. The deaf were hearing. The blind were seeing. The mute spoke. The lame, they leapt like a deer, just like Isaiah had said. Just like the Messiah would do. Who do you think he is? It's interesting to me. He says, we know that you're from God, but he doesn't say who he thinks he is. And the Sanhedrin, it was the Sanhedrin that sent people to John the Baptist, remember? To ask him, who are you? Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet then? No, I'm not the prophet. Are you then the Christ, the Messiah? He doesn't ask him if he's the Christ. Maybe it's just because it's dark and he can't see, right? A little too dark. But Jesus is going to shed some light on the matter here. Look at this. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whoa. Cut to the chase. Let's just get to the bottom line here, Nick. Let's not run around in circles. Let's get down to it. You've got to be born again. That word again, it means anew, afresh. It also means from above. You must be born from above or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Forget about being in the kingdom. You won't even see it. You won't see it. You won't perceive it. You won't recognize it, even if it was standing right in front of you, Nicodemus. We cannot perceive the things of God unless it's revealed to us by God. Unless we are born anew by God. Paul says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's foolishness unless you're born again by the Spirit. And that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is blown away by this. This is something he has never heard in his entire life. For you, it might be something that, oh yeah, we all know this. We've heard this 100 times, 1,000 times, too many times to count. But please understand where Nicodemus is coming from. This is so alien, so foreign to him. He's blown away. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? What would you say? This man is talking to me crazy talk. You can only be born once. Never has anyone been born more than once. Okay, tell me one. It's impossible. But Nicodemus is looking at the physical. And Jesus is speaking of the spiritual. Nicodemus is looking at the natural. And Jesus is speaking of the supernatural, that which comes from God. And so, he gives Nicodemus a little more light. See, it's a night. And Jesus just keeps turning up the light, doesn't he? Here, he gives him a little more light. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Whew! Heavy stuff! Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, many use this as a proof text for baptism. Got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're not going to go way deep into it, okay? Just let me give you just a few reasons, okay, why that cannot be true. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, and a thief on a cross, okay? None of them were baptized. Are they in the kingdom of God? Obviously, that can't be it. Okay? Pretty simple. Don't argue. I'm not saying, in this, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be baptized. Because we love to baptize, do we not? It is always a great time of fellowship. It's a great time of testimony. It's always a great time. We just baptized yesterday, didn't we? And it was way cool, wasn't it? In fact, the water was a little cold. I think that every Christian should be baptized. There's no reason not to. It's a matter of obedience. The Lord telling us to go and to make disciples and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should do what Jesus says, should we not? Without being Pharisees. It's a matter of obedience. And man, if you won't be obedient in that, are there other things that you're kind of wishy-washy about? So I think every Christian should be baptized. But that's not what Jesus is speaking of here. Contextually, we can see him speaking about that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. We see him speaking of a natural birth and a spiritual birth. Okay? Y'all know this. Look, you got to be born of the water. Babies grow in the womb in amniotic fluid. Is that what it's called? Amniotic fluid? And before birth, the water breaks at the least opportune time, I've heard. See, my sister-in-law, I remember this. We're driving down the road. We're visiting Amy's family. We're in Baton Rouge. We're driving down the road. And all of a sudden, she squeals. What? I peed my pants, y'all. Well, she didn't pee her pants. Her water broke. Way cool. Baby's coming, right? That was in the evening, or in the early morning hours, there was the baby, right? You got to be born of the water. The natural birth, right? That's first. That comes first. The natural birth. Then there's also a spiritual birth, the new birth, another birth that Jesus speaks of. That birth comes from a God, from above. It is by the Spirit. It's by God. I asked Andrea yesterday, we're in the water. And she said, I got saved. I said, how did that happen? I don't know, God did it all. Is that what you said? I don't know, God did it all. That's good. That's the new birth, right? I don't know how it happens. I didn't do anything. It happened, it came from above. This was my part in it. I found out I was a sinner. I found out I couldn't do anything to save myself. You know, I started crying out to Jesus to save me. But the new birth was all him. It was all God. The new birth is initiated by Jesus' death on the cross. At the Last Supper, remember he takes the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. God promised a time when there would be a new birth, a new covenant. And this is the covenant. It's in Jeremiah 31, 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's the new covenant. The new birth is a fulfillment of this new covenant, where God writes his law on our hearts and on our minds, that he is our God and we become his people. It is totally by God. It isn't anything that we do. It's by grace. Totally by God's grace that we are born anew. And once we're born anew, there should be something that gives us evidence so that we know that we're born anew, right? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if God says, and He does, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Okay? You must be born again. And you didn't know whether you were or not. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? But God tells us evidence, gives us evidence of what this new birth should look like. We find it from this guy, John, who's writing this gospel. In 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 1, this is what he says. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Evidence of being born again by God is belief that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah and that He is able to do the things that were said about Messiah. Okay, you tracking with me so far? That's evidence of the new birth. Ooh, he also tells us this in 1 John 3:9 and 5:18. This is a tough one for us, okay? Whoever has been born of God does not sin. I'm sin sniffing. That's a tough one, is it not? Whoever is born again does not sin. There are some who take this to mean sinless perfection. Some of the holiness crowd, Lord bless them. Man, we should strive to live a life of sinless perfection. But don't you know you can't do that? You need the Spirit working in you. And we should strive for holiness in our life. If it doesn't mean sinless perfection, then what does it mean? It means that you do not live a life of sin. Whoever has been born of God does not sin continuously and habitually. A life of sin. Hey, you know what's right and what's wrong. You know those drugs, drunkenness, immorality, lying, thieving, all adultery. You know that those things are wrong by the Spirit, and you do not continue habitually in them. Okay? If you're born again. If you're continuing habitually in sin, you may not be born again. Oh, how could you say that? Well, because God said it. It's easy. 1 John 4:7. 4:8, I believe. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The evidence of being born again is a life of love. Because God is love. Isn't that 1 John 4:8? It is 4:7? 4:7 and 8. Thank you. I always thought it was 4:8, but yeah, 4:7 and 8. All right, hammer me. The evidence of the new birth is love. For God is love. Hey, kids look and act. They resemble their parents, do they not? If we're born again from God, shouldn't we look like our Father? Shouldn't we resemble Him? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's demonstrated through that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Oh, not forgetting self-control. We should have evidence of a new birth in our life. If we don't, we should wonder why we don't have those evidences. Remember Paul, he met some guys and he said, "Man, what's up? Did you receive the Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "Man, we've not even heard of a Holy Spirit." There was something lacking in their life that was clearly evident to Paul. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. That should be evident in our lives. Hey, not that we're perfect, but gosh, we have been empowered by God to live a holy life. And we should have some demonstration of that power in our life. Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It's interesting that Jesus uses a comparison of the wind here in this discussion. Are they sitting outside on a rooftop at night talking? Or just someplace outside and the wind starts to blow? It's interesting. The Bible, the Holy Spirit is portrayed, it's pictured as wind, right? If we say day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit, you think a mighty rushing wind, right? And the Greek word, pneuma, the word for wind, is also the same word that's used for the Spirit. When the wind blows, you can't really see the wind itself, but you can see the evidence of it. It picks up dirt, blows, leaves shake, trees rustle, windows blow out, and rain comes in. You see the evidence of it. You see the effects. You don't really know where that wind originated. They're telling us off the coast of Africa, tropical depression. Well, where's it coming from before that? Where does it originate from? Where is it eventually going to end up? I don't know. It's one of those deep things. And he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can see the evidence of that new birth. But someone looking on, man, they're blown away. I remember when I got saved. I was living in Boise. I was working for the government. And there was a funeral in my family, and most of you have heard this story. But I went down to the funeral, and while I was there, I got saved. And I came back to work, and a guy that I worked really close with, he was my draftsman. I was an engineer, and he'd do all my drafting for me. And so we worked real close together, and he said to me, "Something's happened to you. You're different." "What is it?" Man, I wasn't even sure. "I can't tell you, dude." "I don't know. It's God."
I told him many times afterward. There's evidence. When we come to Christ, something changes. Our whole life changes, right? Paul tells us if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. A new person, a new creation. That the old things have passed away and all things become new. That's what happens to us. Man, imagine Nicodemus standing there. A man, a Pharisee, a man that wants to show himself approved before God. Hearing this from Jesus, a man who spent his entire adult life, for sure, trying to live by the rules as he knew them. Entrenched in religious ritual, believing that his adherence to those religious rituals were going to save him. And hearing these words from Jesus and his response, how can this be? Oh man, I understand Nicodemus very well. Being from a family of Mormons, reading the gospel, finding out that it's not my good works, but it's grace. Sitting on a couch, reading the gospel, crying. Sadness over the lost condition of my family. Crying for joy at how simple it is to have eternal life. Crying knowing that I had wasted so much time being away from the Lord when all I had to do was to invite Him into my life. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? I say, how can these things be indeed? Why would God do such a thing? Why would He make it so easy for us to know Him, to see Him, to understand Him? I don't know. Because He's God. And because He is love. And because His ways are not our ways. It is so wonderful for us, this grace that's been given to us. Most of you, I know that you're born again because I've seen the evidence. I mean, that would be my guess. I can't see into your heart, obviously. You might be a really, really good actor. But I believe you are based upon the evidence. I see the evidence. I come to that conclusion. I just encourage you to go back. Go back to your first love. To that awe. That time that you came to Jesus and it was like, how can this be? Do you remember? When you were first saved, how can... It's too good to be true. It's too good. And it is true. And we need to cling to that and hold on to that and not grow complacent in that. Now, if you're here and you're not born again, you've got to hear. You've got to hear the words of Jesus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot understand it. You cannot perceive it. You cannot really see it. And unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot do it by your own good works. You know, you might be here and find yourself like Nicodemus. Either one of two things. Fear. What would people say? What would my friends say? What would my parents say? What would my husband, what would my wife say? What would people who know me say if I was hanging with Jesus? Look, fear of man brings a snare. Don't let fear keep you away from eternity in the kingdom of God. There might be something else. You might be looking for a more convenient time. There isn't one. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Right now. You could walk out, you could get run over by a car, and you could enter into eternity. But if, all right, if you're born again. But if you're not, you're going to go to hell. You might be the nicest person in hell, but you're still going to go to hell. But I'm a good person. You might be. Look. Don't put this off. The question is, how then is one born again? Well, it's by God. It's by His doing. It's simply by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. That's it. You confess. You confess your sins and you confess Jesus as your Savior, the one that went to the cross and died for you. That's it. You believe that He is the Messiah. You believe that He is the Son of God. You believe that He is who He says He is and that He's able to do what He says He can do. It's so very simple. So, hey, if you're born again, go back. Remember, if you're not, get born again as we pray, okay? Father, we come to You, Lord, and we thank You for this miracle, this thing. How can a man be born again? God, that is so hard for us to comprehend, how You can take out our old heart and give us a new heart. How You can take away the old life and give us a new life. It's hard for us to understand how You do it. But Lord, having experienced it, we understand that You do it. And Lord, if our hearts have gotten hard or cold or old or tired, we just pray, God, that You would breathe newness into our hearts, into our lives, that we would have that excitement that we had in the beginning, Lord, that we would return to our first love. We pray, Lord, not knowing if everyone here is saved, asking, Lord, that You would speak to them, that You would open their eyes to see the kingdom of heaven, that they would surrender right here, right now, and say, Jesus, I want You in my life. I want You for my Lord and Savior. Please forgive me of my sins and birth me anew, a new creation by the Spirit, and show me what this new life is like. We thank You, Jesus, knowing that You're faithful, that You've done it for us, and that You'll do it for anyone who asks. And so, Lord, we just thank You and we praise You. Ask that You'd go with us today In your name, Jesus. Amen.